Today's passage comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the word of God.
Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Waist lower this a little bit. Okay. I was in Tyson service, and you know how if you've been there, it's kind of dark and it's kind of wide space, and I was thinking, gosh, I wish we could kind of decorate the school a little bit, you know, make it more festive, but here it is. So, you know, being in Arlington has its blessings, and so it feels more festive, so Merry Christmas to everyone. Before I kind of jump into the passage that we're going to look at this morning, I want to quickly highlight Candace O'Connor. I know she's not here because she's with the kids. She will be stopping serving our church in our capacity at the end of the year. And I want to just kind of encourage our congregation. I know many of you have served with her, under her, in different ways. Please just bless her, you know, and she's under her care and leadership. Our kids ministry has really grown past about 3 years or so. And if you could just encourage and bless her, she still will be here, but she will be stepping down from that particular role. But if you see her in the hallway today, please, yeah, just let her know that that she's really been she's been a blessing to our church. I'm also looking forward to our Christmas Eve service. It is the first one, I think, and it's neat how far we've come as a church body that we could kind of gather on Christmas Eve to have service together. I think before we had so many young professionals here, and they would kind of all leave to visit their parents and friends and families. But I think we have enough critical mass we could actually gather to worship. So if you're in town, please come and join us on Christmas Eve at 5:50. All right. Okay, let's look at this passage, Luke chapter 2. I'm going to briefly kind of run through this passage, and then I'm going to invite us to the table so that we can have communion together this morning. Thinking about this passage, and I think this passage kind of helps us to think about Christmas in three different ways. One, it helps us to see it with our minds, and then it helps us to see it with our hearts, and then apply it with our will. So it speaks to our mind, speaks to our hearts, and then speaks to our will. Okay, so those three things. If you have a Bible, I'm going to jump in. Start from verse 1. It says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town." So you kind of look at this passage, chapter 2, and even the whole book of Luke, and you kind of ask, why did the author Luke include this particular event? It really doesn't have much to do with birth of Jesus, except for the fact that it's helping us to see this, right? It's helping us to see the birth of Jesus was a historical event, right? It says here in verse 1 that Jesus was born during those days when Caesar Augustus was reigning. He was a ruler, and history tells us that he reigned from 31 BC to 14 AD. And so Jesus was born during his reign, and we know that Caesar Augustus was a nephew of Julius Caesar. So you could go into history and see that this was a real person. We also read about a governor of Syria named Quirinius. He's a historical person, and Jesus was born in town of Bethlehem. So you put all those things together, and what author of this book, Luke, is giving us? First, to his original reader, Theophilus was a Roman official, but to us today, he's helping us to recognize that Jesus was a historical person who actually truly lived. That means that Christianity, when we celebrate Christmas, we're not just celebrating something that feels nice, right? We're not celebrating what our culture celebrates, which is the Christmas spirit. Let's do good to other people. I mean, those things are good, but what Luke, the scripture is telling us, is Jesus actually lived. He was a historical person. This is important because it separates Christianity from every other religion of the world. Every other religion at the core is giving us someone's teaching on how to live a good life. That's it. At the core, that's it. It's giving us someone's philosophy, someone's teachings on how to live a good life. And that's at the crux of all the religions of the world. So for instance, if you think about Buddhism, if you took out Buddha from Buddhism, you still have Buddhism because Buddhism is based on one's philosophy on life. Same thing goes for Islam. Islam, you take out Prophet Muhammad out of Islam, you still have Islam because Islam is based on Quran, which is the teachings of Muhammad. But Christianity, you take out Christ, you don't have Christianity. You don't have our faith because Christianity is grounded on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, is his teaching relevant and do we need to abide by them and obey them? Yes, of course. But if you take out the person of Jesus, the historical account of his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, we no longer have Christian faith. It separates our faith, our religion from every other religions of the world. And that simply means Christianity is more than living certain life, abiding by certain rules or living out someone's teaching on life. You know, we've said this before, but that's why the gospel is called good news and not good advice. We're not receiving someone's advice on how to live a good life. No, it's good news. Something actually took place and we're living out of an event that actually happened in history. And that's why you have names like Caesar Augustus and Quirinius. You have towns like Nazareth and Bethlehem because they were real places in real time. So it challenges our mind that Christmas actually happened 2,000 years ago. Just one more thing about this. You know, it's interesting. The whole chapter starts out by letting us know that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. And that meant if you were a Jew living in this region, that meant that you had to go to your hometown to be registered. This was for tax purposes. Caesar Augustus decreed that everyone register so that they could pay more taxes, basically, to the Roman government. That meant if you're a Jew, you had to go to your hometown to register. And for Joseph, that meant he was living in Nazareth, in the region of Galilee, and he had to go down to Bethlehem in the region of Judea. Now, on the surface level, that doesn't seem like a big deal. You know, you kind of travel one town to another town. But the reality is, I mean, why is it here and why is that relevant? Well, it's relevant because in Micah chapter 5, God had promised Israel that a great ruler would rise up out of a small, unknown city of Bethlehem in region of Judea. What are we learning? Well, what we're learning is God's sovereign in human history. You know, sometimes we look at all that's going on around the world, and it could be crushing, it could be depressing, and we could maybe even lose hope. What we're seeing here is, no, God is in control. God is God of history. He actually entered into our history, and He was sovereign over that history. And today, even, God's moving. And I think one thing that we can gather then is, the things that are happening around the world, it's not just random acts of human beings. God's involved, and our history will have an end, that it will come to a completion. And the Bible tells us that will happen when Jesus comes back second time, and everything will end. Our history will end. And that's what we're seeing here in chapter 2. And so Christmas, as we think about Christmas, it speaks to our mind. It challenges us. Do I really believe that Jesus actually came and lived? Is He a historical person that I'm believing in? And is His life and death and resurrection, is that good news for me? Or am I just trying to live a good life based on maybe some teachings that I've heard? No, they're two different things. And we hold on to the fact that Jesus actually lived. So that's for our mind. Number two, that's something for our hearts or our emotions. Let's jump down to verse 8. So the angels appear now this time to the shepherds, and this is what happens. Chapter 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out on the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. Verse 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So here's the message that angel is bringing to the shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy. So the question is, okay, what he's saying a great news, a good news, a great joy? Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We'll pause there. So angel is saying that you should rejoice, rejoice. This is great news. Something marvelous is happening. And what's happening is to you, a Savior is born in the city of David, Bethlehem. A Savior is born. What's implied here is explicitly stated in Matthew's account. He says, a Savior is born who will come and save you from your sin. Now, we need to kind of appreciate this, I think, the Christmas message. We need to think a little bit about sin. In a macro level, everything that is wrong in this world is because of sin. All the suffering, pain, our physical illness, one day disease that we will experience, all of us will experience death, oppression, injustice. Everything that is wrong in this world, as you look around, in a macro level, is wrong because of sin. Okay, I'll explain that a little bit. It's because of sin. But even in micro level, even in personally, if you kind of think about what's going on in your heart, well, that's something is wrong there too, in your heart. I was kind of thinking about what's wrong with me inside. When you kind of reflect on people's hearts, we have pride, greed, vanity, lust, anxiousness, laziness, fear, insecurities. I mean, the list can go on and on. There is something utterly broken in us, right? That there is a sense of we rarely experience inner peace, right? We're rarely content in life. Our souls are always restless. Is always trying to grab things. Have you noticed? Have you observed your heart? How much it longs to grab things? To make itself feel a little bit better or a little more significant? We're always, our hearts are wrestling and restless and is always spinning, trying to do the next thing or go to the next place or experience something else so that it would feel better or sense, there would be a sense of significance. Something is severely broken in us. But not just that, but you think about relationships. We have envy. We have a hard time being honest. There is unhealthy competition. We have a hard time being transparent with others. We have a hard time resolving conflicts. We have a hard time forgiving other people. Hard time loving. What is that? Relationally, me and someone else, that's broken too. And then just our universe, something is off. Yeah, it can't be, it should be snowing by now. No, it's Okay, I don't know. All right. To me, that something's wrong there. Okay, it should be snowing. Anyways, okay. You think about that, and I hope you could see easily that something is off. Something is wrong. You see it around the world. You see in macro level when civilizations and nations are being oppressed, persecuted, and if we see that in our hearts, we see it relationally. Something is off. And throughout human history, civilizations, nations, rulers, they've all tried to do something about that. They wanted to bring peace. They wanted to bring justice. They want to bring goodness in human life. But it hasn't solved our problem. Even today, with our modern medicine, modern technology, you think that life will be better. In some sense, it is. But in other sense, it's not. Something is off. And what we see here is, the angels say, I bring you good news of great joy. And then heavenly hosts show up, and this is what they say. Glory to God, in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. And I think this is what angels are saying, heavenly hosts are saying. All of your problem, here's God's solution to what's wrong in you and what's wrong in the universe. And it's this baby that's being born in a manger, wrapped around swaddling cloth. Here's God's gift to you. It's God's gift to the universe. He's the solution to what's wrong in the universe. That's what the angels are saying. That's why this is great news, or good news of great joy. That's why the heavenly host show up and they declare worship, they praise, because this is something divine, something amazing, wonderful, marvelous that's happening. And that's God's solution to what's wrong, in our world. Now, how does Jesus fix everything? Just briefly, I think what's helpful for me whenever I try to think about like theological things and kind of put it together, it always helps me when I go back to Genesis chapter 3, because that's where you see sin entering in and the implications of sin. What happens? Sin comes in. The first thing that happens is Adam and Eve are kicked out of God's presence. Right? So that's what their relationship with God is broken. They're removed. They're kicked out. Romans chapter 1 says, now there is hostility in our hearts towards God. We want to rule ourselves. We don't want to do anything with God. That's our condition. Now, the implication of that, then, is three things. One, internally, there's restlessness. Adam, there's fear. Before Adam and Eve worshiped God, they were with God. There was peace with God. When sin came in their hearts, there's fear. They hide. They have to hide from God. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. And then they have to hide, what? From one another. There's shame. In Genesis chapter 4, there's first murder that takes place. And then Genesis chapter 3 says, even when they try to work, the thorns in the ground makes their work incredibly painful and hard. What we see is there's brokenness internally, brokenness with one another, and then brokenness with our universe. When sin enters, when we are separated from God. What the angels are saying is when Jesus came as a baby, He's going to live a perfect life. And what happens is He's going to die for our sin. You know, the great hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, it says, glory to be newborn King, peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. The peace that the heavenly hosts are talking about here is peace, first of all, peace between us sinners and God. That Jesus came to restore our relationship with Him. That we not no longer are in fear of God. I mean, that's what we see here too. When angels appear, the shepherds are afraid, greatly afraid. That's how we are, because that we are outside of God's Eden, apart from Jesus. But Jesus dies for our sins. He lives a perfect life in behalf of us to reconcile us to God. And this is restored. And what happens then is, and the Holy Spirit gives us inner peace, even though things might not go well, circumstance, we have this inner peace in our hearts. And then we can move towards all the people as peacemakers. We can love people, forgive people by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we eagerly expect Jesus to come back to ultimately fix everything, restore everything that's broken. And that's what we sing about, even cures like joy to the world. I mean, that's what it's about. And one day, when Jesus comes back, He will set everything right. He will restore all things. And that's our hope. And so in Christmas, I mean, that's what we're singing. And it speaks to our hearts if you think about it. There's peace between us and God. And because of that, there's inner peace that we can experience partially. And then we can extend peace to one another. And then we hope that when Jesus comes back, there will be complete shalom, complete peace in the universe. That's what's being declared by the heavenly host and the angels. Right, so that's for our hearts, okay? So our minds and our hearts. Now here's my point number three, and I'm going to try to apply this, and hopefully we can respond in a right way during this season. Let's focus on verse 7. It says, so you know this passage, verse 7 tells us, and she gave birth, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in a swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. All right. So here, I mean, this is a cosmic event that's taking place. God sending His eternal Son as a gift for us to save us from sin. But no one noticed. He comes humbly, lowly. A lot of commentators say that the manger there, it's really where animals got fed. And so Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was born amongst the animals. Pretty humbling picture of the Son of God being born. There's a question then is, okay, why didn't anyone recognize Him? Or why didn't anyone open up their homes or open up their room for Jesus? And I want to say three reasons why, and then try to apply that. Number one, I think in this context, I think we can imagine it. I think we can say that people were preoccupied with life. So this is tax season. You know how tax seasons are? I mean, people are cramming, you know, to get things done. I think that's what's happening here. The Caesar Augustus declares that people need to go and register, right? And so people are traveling, especially if you're a Jew. Your heritage is important, so you're traveling to your hometown. And if you think about Joseph and Mary, I mean, Mary's pregnant, and they're traveling to Bethlehem. And they get to this place, to this town. People, I'm sure, saw them. But what's happening? What's on people's minds? I think two things we could guess easily. One, taxes, meaning money, right? And two, politics. They're thinking, who is this Caesar who's taxing us more? Right? They're talking about, I don't want to pay more to Caesar. When are we going to have our own ruler? Right? As a Jew. I mean, that's the conversation. You can easily imagine the conversation that they were having. It was around money. It was around politics. Pretty similar to what our conversations here in the DC region, you know, and I think they were preoccupied. They were preoccupied things with life to even begin to recognize even the possibility or even open up their space. There's nothing here remotely that says that people even noticed Jesus or noticed Mary or Joseph. Number one, they were preoccupied with life. So the question then for us is, this is, you know, during this season, are we preoccupied with our own life to notice Jesus, to truly meditate on Him, truly worship Him, truly surrender to Him, truly be with Him, truly open up our hearts to Him? Are we too busy to do that? Are we preoccupied? What's right now? What's occupying your heart, your mind? What's there? This is a good question, right? Are we too preoccupied? Number two. Second reason is Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, they were too ordinary. So Joseph and Mary were poor. They didn't have status or pedigree. They didn't have the wealth to kind of demand anything. So when people saw them, they you could imagine people ignored them. They kind of pushed them out because they were ordinary. There was nothing special about this couple. I think we could apply that into our life. How many of us have kind of pushed God out of our life because He's too ordinary? Meaning, you know, we expected God to do more things in our life. You know, we expected powerful things, you know, great things, majestic things. God's going to come and fix this about my life. He's going to move in this way so that I can do this. And so we have in our mind perhaps Jesus coming in and us walking with Jesus, and Jesus was going to fix everything about our life, whether it's career or relationships or finances, whatever it might be. But we've been walking with God for a while. We've been coming to church and maybe even a small group and doing different things. And gosh, you know, He hasn't really done anything extraordinary. Now, not that He can't do it, but we expect something and He hasn't done it. And so what happens is we just kind of go through the motions of coming to church, you know, kind of being nice and polite. But we are disappointed in our hearts. We're disappointed because we look at other people and it seems like God's doing some tremendous things over there or over here. But in my life, it's way too ordinary. And so what happens? We kind of push God out. Oh, we ignore God. We go through the motions, but it's not real deep. We're not engaged with God deeply. Is that some of us this morning? That you're disappointed. And so your kind of relationship with God is really superficial. You're just kind of going through the motions. But you're not really worshiping. You're not really beholding. You're not surrendering. Christmas story tells us that God is God of extraordinary because this is a miracle that took place, but He's also a God of ordinary because Jesus came in a humble way. No one noticed Mary. No one noticed Joseph. No one noticed Jesus. No one. And I think it's kind of funny, you know, when you kind of look at this passage, I think Luke's kind of contrasting the quiet birth of Jesus, you know, manger, where no one paid attention to this marvelous worship from heavenly hosts, right? Something divine, miracles happening, but people don't pay attention. If you're disappointed with your life and how ordinary it is, and it doesn't seem like God's doing anything in your life at all, if that's you, I just want to say, think about Christmas story and how the Son of God entered into our world. It was in an ordinary way. But oftentimes, God works that way. You know, God does. And when we perhaps might not expect it, God's doing things. I mean, that's what we see in verse 1, right? I mean, it's taxation, you know, people are traveling. What does that got to do with anything? Well, that allowed Jesus to go from, Nazareth to Bethlehem. Why is that important? Because in Micah chapter 5, God had declared that a great ruler was going to be born in a small town called Bethlehem. God was working, even in the midst of something ordinary as or unspiritual as tax season in this, you know, in this Roman world. So God's working. Sometimes we can't see it, but He's working. So number two. And so, you know, if that's your struggle today, open up your heart to God and allow God to be in midst of your ordinary things in your life. And number three, I think this is simple and easy to say. I think people are selfish. They didn't want to open up their homes, or they didn't want to say, oh, here's a pregnant lady, a girl. Hey, why don't you come in and I'll sleep somewhere else? There's none of that. What is that? I think we just call that selfishness, right? And I think how we apply that is this. We're fine. We're content with how we've arranged our life. We like how things are going. We like how we spend our money. We like how we spend our time. We've arranged our life. And we don't want God to come in, because you know what happens when Jesus comes in? He tends to rearrange things. He wants to challenge us on things. He disturbs us. We're no longer comfortable in our regular routines of things. He comes and He says, oh, I think this this needs to go from your life. He said, he comes and he says, you know, I think you need to let this go. And those things are never easy. And those things are, it's disturbing. It doesn't make us comfortable. I think that's what happens here. Jesus comes in with Mary, his mother, and Joseph. No one has space for him because people were just too content, selfish with their own life. Friend, is that you? Are we shutting out God because we kind of have our own agenda in life and we don't want God to come in and stir things up? But if that's you, the challenge is if you're going to manage your own life in that way and not going to have the Son of God come in and rule over you, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out in this deep joy that he talks about here. And you're going to miss out in this deep peace that he talks about. And ultimately, you're going to miss out when Jesus comes back to set all things right. So friends, this morning, whether you are ignoring God because you're preoccupied with life, or maybe you're disappointed in God because God's just too ordinary and he hasn't done anything great in your life, or you've just really shut him out because you're just about your own life. Wherever you might be this morning, I want to encourage you to open up your hearts to him. Let me finish by kind of going back and reading verse 10 with you one more time. This is the angels appear. And so if you think about this, the angels, what angels are proclaiming is this great news, a good news of great joy. It's for all people. I mean, this event, right, Jesus' birth is going to change everything, right? It's a cosmic, gigantic news that angels are declaring. But listen carefully to what they say. They say, he says, an angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, I want to point this out. So here is an angel about to proclaim this news of great proportions. But you know what? Did you catch that? The angels are speaking to a group of shepherds. We don't know exactly how many there were, but they're... And so this great news, what angels are doing is this good news is for you. That's what the angel is saying. This is for you. What God's about to do through Jesus, this cosmic level of good news, what God's gonna do to change the universe, this is for you, shepherds. What angels are doing is he's applying it to the few shepherds who are there. And so here's my last point as we conclude. It's not good enough for us to celebrate Christmas with our culture generally. It's not good enough to have the spirit of Christmas. What we need to do is what the angel is saying. This is good. Is this good news for you? Is this good news for you? No, not people out there, not the world. I mean, it's going to change everything, but is this good news for you? Does this bring joy in your soul? Does this bring peace to your life? Because that's what the angels are doing. He's saying, shepherds, even though you're few, this is for you. And friends, that's for you. And today, then we have responsibility to respond personally to this great news. It's for you. And I hope that you could do that. As we come to the table, a good way to do it is just come to the table, remind yourself what Jesus has done for you, and worship him, open your heart to him, and see what he says. What we'll do is I'll pray for us, and then I'll invite us to the table. And then, you know, you'll come up through the middle aisle, you'll take the elements, and you'll take them. And if you'd like to pray on the side, you could do that. We'll have prayer, people to pray with you if you want to receive prayer. Take, you know, pray, receive prayer if you like, and then you could put your cups back in these trays on the side and go back to your seats. But this time, it's an invitation for you to open your hearts to him who came to die for you and to restore all things right, not just only in our world, but for you and your your life. So let's pray, and then we'll come to the table together at this time. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and as we come to the table, we acknowledge how our hearts are oftentimes distracted by other things. We're preoccupied with life, things that we see rather than what you're doing, rather than who you are, rather than your divine cosmic love for us. I pray that this morning as we come to the table that you will remind us that when you came 2,000 years ago, you came for me. You came to die for my sins. So we want to respond in a personal way to this eternal message that changes everything. We want to remember that you are moving in our life, even though we feel disappointed at maybe certain things and how things are not working out. We trust that you are moving. And so we pray this morning that you would open up our hearts, that through your Spirit now, that you would help us to worship you, to surrender our hearts to you. So this morning, may our joy go deeper. May our peace touch every aspect of our life. May our joy rise above, perhaps even the joy that people know as they celebrate Christmas. May our joy rise higher above that, because we know the good news. And so, Lord, we pray for our time together now. Holy Spirit, come and just really minister to people here and bless them and encourage them. Help them to come to you and drink from the cup and eat the bread which represents you. We commit our time to you, and in Jesus' name we pray. So we'll ask Pastor Philip and our prayer servants to come up, and again, we'll pass the elements up, and please take this time to kind of reflect and come draw closer to him. Yeah, so we'll come up from the front using the two, from the middle aisle. You could take a piece of bread, take the cup, and then you could kind of maybe use the side aisles to return back to your seats, but again, this is your time to come in with the Lord, and you could use the space up here to maybe pray, or if you want to receive prayer, you could come and receive prayer, share prayer requests and receive prayer. We'll have our praise team sing, just so that we can kind of meditate and reflect upon him. Okay? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Same way he took the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink from it for the remission of your sins. All right, I'm going to ask you to come up from the front. Let's come.
To the cross I look, to the cross I cling, of its suffering I do drink, and of its work I do sing. Pour on in my Savior, both bruised and crushed. Show that God is love, and God is just. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken. Only surrender. What a priceless gift. Undeserved life have I been given through Christ crucified. You called me out of death. You've called me into life. Now I was under your wrath. Now through the cross I'm reconciled. At the cross you beckon me. You draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. And all of the cross I must confess. How wondrous your redeeming love, and how great is your faithfulness. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. Lost in love. In love, sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. The cross I must confess. How wondrous your redeeming love, and how great is your faithfulness. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, sweetly broken, only surrender.
All right, why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we pray that during this season that you would draw us to yourself. We recognize how easy it is for us to dismiss you or not place you at the center of our lives. But Lord, during this season, we pray that you would help us to recognize who you are and what you've accomplished for us. May this message become personal to us so that it would cause personal joy and peace in our hearts. We thank you. Thank you that though we've often shut you out, that you relentlessly pursue us and love us. And so we are amazed by your grace and mercy for us. We want to respond and worship celebration of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll have our ushers come up and collect offering. This is a way for us to worship him through our giving. And as we collect offering, we will sing our last song as we close.
And as we pass the plate, could you stand with us and sing together?
There is love that came for us on the tomb, the sinner's cross. Back my shame and sinfulness, those are victorious. Faithfulness none can deny, for the storm through the fire. My strength that sets me free, Jesus Christ, who lives in me. Thank you.
hear the